This is John Walden. Welcome to our Bible class. We're going to study a problem today that a good many people are asking about. Why so much poverty in the world? Now, you get this in various forms. Some ask it because they really would like to do something about it, and others ask it because they want to be critical of God. One man went so far as to say to me, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something about the poverty? Of course, my answer to him was, why don't you do something about it? He was a very well-to-do man. Now, it goes without saying, surely, that this is not God's plan. Conditions in the world today are the result of sin. The human race has suffered a fall. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, God made man upright, yet hath he sought out many inventions. God never made man to be covetous. God never made man to be an oppressor of his fellow man. God made man right. But when man sinned against the Lord, he became, among other things, a very selfish creature. In the Old Testament, God made many laws for the protection of the weak. If you'll read through the first five books of our Bible, which we call the Pentateuch, the books of the law written by Moses, you'll find that God very carefully looked out for the poor. He did not intend that there should be the suffering that there is from as a result of poverty in the world. But human nature has been changed. Human nature now is covetous, selfish. The fact of the matter is, selfishness is at the root of all sin. People wouldn't steal, people wouldn't harm each other, except for selfishness. There are just two classes of people in the world, somebody has said, the rich and those who would like to be. Of course, this is not strictly true, because some have found out the true riches. Some have been regenerated, some have been born again, so that we're not looking for these things. But humanly speaking, this is true. And warnings are given equally for both. There is a warning against those who are rich in Paul's letter to Timothy, and a warning against those who would like to be rich. Both are in a very dangerous position. Now, where shall we place the blame? Shall we blame God because of the wreckage of the human race? Certainly not, when God made us what we call free moral agents. Whether that's the right term or not, you know what I mean. God has made us so that we have a choice. And human beings are what we are, very much by choice. Of course, we inherited it, but every one of us makes a choice for himself. And if you have not made the right choice, you can't blame God, because you still have these things that you find in your own life, in your own heart. God put the administration of earth affairs in the hands of man. When he placed man here on this earth, he put everything in his hands. He made him Lord over the creation. The universal failure, of course, is a proof that man did not do what God intended for him to do. Now, there's always enough for all. I think of that passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 that says, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So the Lord has certainly given enough for all. Within our lifetime, we have seen how men have destroyed foodstuffs in order to keep up the economy in one country while people were starving to death in another country. That, of course, was not the right remedy. Neither is socialism in any form the right remedy, because political socialism is a pseudo-remedy that fails to take into account human nature, that fails to make any place for God in this matter. That's why communism is a failure. In every country where it has been carried out, where they have been perfectly free to carry out the tenets of Marxism, you have found men, selfish men, getting into a position where they could feather their own nest. And they are just as capitalistic in their way of living as in any other country in the world. Human nature is the same the world over. These remedies do not equalize conditions in the world. Now, it's true that we have an individual responsibility toward the poor, whom we know. As Christians, we ought to be thinking about this. The cure, as I see it in the Word of God, for poverty in the world can be divided up like this. First of all, there is the responsibility in the local church. If attention was paid to this, if Christian people were concerned about this, this would go a great way toward alleviating suffering. God's way was that the poor, the widows, the fatherless, those who had needs of various kinds should be cared for by their fellow believers. In fact, in the New Testament, it's very evident that the collections that were taken were primarily to relieve the poor, not to build enormous buildings, not to make it easier for the preacher, not even to spread the gospel. That was strictly secondary. The first thought in taking up collections was to alleviate the sufferings of the poor. And if all Christian people were concerned about this, this would go a great way toward looking after the poor among themselves. Then at the neighborhood level, the Lord has said to us as Christians, as ye have opportunity, do good to all, especially they of the household of faith. But not altogether they of the household of faith, because he says, do good to all, especially they who are of the household of faith. So if all Christian people were concerned about doing what they can to help others, this would do a great deal at the neighborhood level. But you say, what can we do to universally eliminate poverty? Doesn't every human being have a right to a decent living? Yes, but the Lord himself is going to have to cure this. Do you remember what is said in the book of James about this very problem? James has a great deal to say about the oppression of the poor by the rich. He says in chapter 2, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? And then in the fifth chapter, he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now notice this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Some of these things are simply not going to be righted until the coming of the Lord. Everything that man administers in the way of relief is moth-eaten with graft. You know this. There seems to be no way of avoiding it, human nature being what it is. But the Lord is coming back one of these days, and one of the things that he's going to do is to restore all things. During the millennial reign of Christ, when the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords, there will be no such thing as poverty on this earth. That very wonderful reign of peace will be a time when there will be plenty for everyone, because distribution will be fair. It will be administered by the Lord himself. But I don't want to leave this topic without saying a word or two about the true riches. It's possible for us to get so occupied with poverty in a physical sense that we forget that there is a far greater poverty. You may be a well-to-do person financially, and be as poor can be, spiritually. After all, the only true riches are those which are going to endure beyond the grave. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. What do you have for the next world? Well, you say, what other riches are there besides real estate? Real estate is the basis of all wealth, somebody said. Well, that wasn't in the Bible. True riches? Remember what it said about the Lord Jesus? in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The Lord Jesus was rich. It was all his. Before he became man, before he came into this world and was born as a babe at Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus possessed everything. But he laid aside that wealth and became so poor that he died on a borrowed cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. He's risen from the dead now, and he's rich again, and he wants you to share his riches. The gift of God is eternal life. Isn't that wonderful riches? I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In my Father's house. Wouldn't that be real riches? An eternal home that would make the most wonderful home here look like a shanty. No, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not poor. You may starve to death here on this earth, but you're not poor. You're rich forever, and I congratulate you. And if you haven't received from God these true riches, I beg of you to think seriously about this right now and take the Lord Jesus as your Savior and with him all the riches that God has for you. Our Father, we ask our blessing on thy word. We pray that many might receive the great gift of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.